Thank you very much to the worship team. It's really good to praise the Lord, isn't it? Lifts our hearts. We serve the true and the living God, and he's worthy of our praise. And it's wonderful to hear all of you singing out and filling this room with his praise. Of course, all of life is a praise. We praise God through as we go about our jobs. We're examples of Jesus everywhere we go. And hearing God's word is part of worship. But then singing in worship is just something really special. And it's wonderful. As we sing, we're lifted up. Our hearts are encouraged and strengthened. And it's just a good thing to be together. I commend you for being in church on Sunday. The church is you, actually. But the church gathered is a wonderful thing. And we need each other. And we need strength from each other. And we get that by meeting together, both in small groups and large groups. So it's wonderful to see you here today. My wife and I thank you for your participation in the gospel worldwide. We follow the great command of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. I said we. That's not the Prestons. That's you and us. We obey the great commission of Jesus Christ. You send, we go. And you send others. As you send, you not only send, but you also are a witness to those in your spheres of influence. So we are all on mission. We're all working for the kingdom, and you're a part of that. You happen to be sending us to do our part overseas among other nations, but you are just as much a part of that as you are a part of reaching the Sterling area. So we're very grateful for your financial support, for your prayers, and your backing over the years. If you don't know our history, the Preston history, well, my dad and mom went overseas in 1954. And they came to this church, and this church gave them a check for $500. And in 1954, that was probably about $5,000. But this church gave them a big boost and sent them out. And ever since then, when my parents would come back as a little boy, I would follow them back to this church just like my kids are doing. And this church would meet and listen to my dad tell cannibal stories. And some of you might remember that, but at any rate, through the years, you've been behind our family, and it's been a wonderful thing. So my wife and I got married in this church. I don't know if you remember that, and we were sent out in 2002 by this church. So I was a youth pastor here a total of 3 years, and then senior pastor a total of 4 years. So we've been part of this church for a long time, so coming back here is really like coming back to home. And it's wonderful to see all of you, and we rejoice in it. The passage of Scripture I'd like to read to you today is from Psalm 91. So if you'll turn to the book of Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, if you've got a book in your hand or if you have your phone, you can read it there. But Psalm 91 says this: "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." We live in a dangerous world. ever since Cain killed Abel, we've had wicked people in the world. People who intend harm for others, for whatever reason. And so we see wars and we hear of killings and starvation due to war. We have all kinds of evil actions happening in this world that put everybody in danger or lots of people in danger. On top of that, we have accidents. We have over 40,000 people every year die from automobile accidents. So, in fact, flying is safer than driving a car. So we have accidents on the job, off the job. On top of that, we have sicknesses. We get sick with cancer. We get sick with all kinds of diseases. And currently, we have the pandemic of COVID-19. But the world has been plagued with plagues before. In fact, in the mid-14th century, they had what they called the bubonic plague, the Black Death. And they estimate that 75 million people died. Do you know how many people have died of COVID-19 so far? Over 600,000. That's a lot of people. But 75 million is a lot more than that. If they'd have had penicillin, they could have stopped the disease. But this disease was evidently borne by fleas that were on rats, and when the rat died of the disease, it found another host, and it spread from person to person, and they couldn't stop it because they had nothing to stop it with. In fact, it entered England, and the first time the disease swept through England, it killed 50% of the population. And then it came back again and killed 20% more of the population. What if that happened in the United States and 70% of our population died? That'd be pretty severe, wouldn't it? So the world is a dangerous place, and we live in it. We live in a world that is dying, and it's dangerous. And in the midst of this, this psalm comes to us to help us find rest for our souls, rest for the core of our being. So that in the core of our being, we're at peace. Do you have peace and rest for your soul today? Well, if not, if you find that you struggle with worry and anxiety over one thing or another, maybe not about COVID-19, because out here on the farm we see very little of that. Maybe not about that, but worry and anxiety and fear. If you've struggled with these things in your heart, well, this psalm talks to us about how to overcome fear and how to find rest for our souls. First thing I'd like to talk to you about is the object of your trust, because trust and faith are what this psalmist tells us is the key to finding rest for our souls. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Now, the important thing about trust, the most important thing about the issue of faith and trust, is the object of our faith. All right, so overseas in India, I oversaw India for a while. And in India, there's this religion called Hinduism. And they have multiple gods, among which are Vishnu and Krishna and others. If you're putting your faith in Vishnu and Krishna, well, it's not going to help you find rest for your soul. If you're putting your faith in Gautama Buddha, it's not going to find rest for your souls. If you're putting your faith in trusting in ancestral spirits to protect you today or to pacify demons so that you're safe, you're not going to find rest for your soul. And you say, well, Brent, that's not us. We're not trusting in Vishnu, and we're not trusting in Krishna and Muhammad or Gautama Buddha or the ancestral spirits. That's not us, right? So what do Americans trust in? Well, we have diets that will make us live to be 100, right? We eat nuts and fruit and fiber, and we get all this in place so that we're really healthy, and we put our trust in our diet. And then if it's not diet, well, it's something else. We put our trust in hospitals. We have the best hospitals in the world. We have the best medical care in the world. I have been to hospitals overseas. In Indonesia, where I spent 5 years as a missionary, hospitals are considered morgues. If you are sick, you don't dare go to the hospital because you'll catch something else and it will kill you. The hygiene in these hospitals is pretty low, and I'm not joking about this. So if going to the hospital is not a safe place to go to. But here in the States, we have great hospitals. We can treat almost every disease. We make people with cancer live long, full lives. We have the best doctors, best trained doctors. And when my wife and I were in Ukraine, as Nicole was about to give birth to Katie, we were looking for a medical doctor. Well, the trouble with the Soviet bloc is that people bribe their way through medical school. So you don't know if you've got a competent... The doctor may have the credentials, but you don't know if he's trained or not, because he may have just paid his way through medical school, and he may be incompetent. And that's very likely the case. So we had to search around to find out who really was a qualified doctor, and we found one to take care of Nicole in giving birth to Katie. In the States, that is very rare. You can't bribe your way through medical school. So we have this excellent medical care, and we put our faith in that, and we think, no, I'm not going to die. I'm good. I've got good medical care. They can cure me in the hospital. And so our fear of death goes down, but the truth of the matter is, you can't keep yourself alive, and neither can I. We cannot live apart from the decree of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the decree of God. I live today because God has decreed it. And so the object of our faith needs to be in God and God alone. Of course we seek medical help. We're supposed to seek medical help. I'm missing a couple teeth. I went into the dentist. I'm getting two false teeth stuck in here. I got a titanium screw in my left lower jaw right now that's going to get a cap on it. We go and we get help so we can chew food and so that we can live, right? We get help from the hospital, but as we go, we trust in God Almighty as the foundation for our lives. He's the one that gives the life, and he's the one who takes it away. So our object of our trust is so important. Secondly, trust in God to be present. Verse 15 says, I will be with him in trouble. God is with us. He's omnipresent, for one thing. He's everywhere present. He's with you on the tractor. He's with you in the car. He's with you everywhere. He's with you at the school when you're teaching. He's in the classroom. He's everywhere present, always with you, never leaves you, never forsakes you, and he does not lie. So if he promises that he is with you, even if you feel like he's not with you, he is with you. He's always with you, always present. And he's in his presence, he's also powerful and loving. He's there with you, not just as this distant God who's watching you from afar, but a God who loves you intimately and cares for you and is with you in the moment. He's present. Now, many of you know that I grew up among the Asmat tribe in the island of Papua. These people were headhunters and cannibals. And my dad and I would travel when I was on vacation, summer vacation, would travel in this outboard boat that'd go about 25 miles an hour and would go through the rivers because there were no roads. It was tidal swamp. Everywhere was swamp, and they couldn't build roads in the swamp. So you'd go by river or by plane. So we would take trips to villages to bring gospel and medical help to these villages. Well, we'd walk into these villages, and I, as a young guy, would notice that the warriors in the village were not happy with our presence. You could see on their face that they were not happy. But my dad was 6 feet tall, 200 solid pounds, and he'd march into these villages without a care in the world. I don't think he even saw these guys. I don't think if he knew they were unhappy. But I didn't have any fear either, because my dad was with me. My dad was present, and so I could march into these villages free of fear also. And you and I live in a dangerous world, but God is present. God is present with us in everything that we do. And so we can have peace in our souls. We can have rest in our souls. Number three, trust God to be faithful. Verse 4 says, His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. A rampart is simply a wall that they put up around a city to protect you from the enemy. And he says, His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Now, faithfulness has to do with being right and true over the long haul. If a man is faithful to his wife, he lives with her throughout their lives till the day that he dies. That's called faithfulness. So God is described to us as faithful. He loves us, he cares for us, and he is faithful in that all the way through. So faithfulness is something that we depend on and that brings to our hearts this peace and the rest that we need. Also, in line with that, God also is our protector. And he's faithful in his protection. Verse, the whole psalm is about this. Now, he says he'll protect us from plague. You got a pandemic? God's there. Okay, COVID-19? God's there. You've got whatever it may be that's threatening you. You got wars and Taliban and Al-Qaeda, ISIS. God is faithful to protect us. He's there to protect us in those circumstances. All harm and danger, whether by night or by day, God is there to protect us. And Psalm 121 says that God watches over us day and night. Whether we get up and sit down, whether we go out or come in, God is watching us. He's there faithful to watch us and be with us. So the whole psalm is saying God will protect you in every circumstance, whether you're at home or abroad, and he will even watch over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, I have some trouble with this psalm because this psalm is addressed to children of God. I am a child of God, you are a child of God, but I have stubbed my toe many times. Have you? I have, in construction, hit my thumb with a hammer. Where were the angels then? And I'm going, so why? What is he saying here? It sounds like if you are a child of God, you won't ever encounter any type of harm or danger. Right? Isn't that what we read? No harm will befall you. No disaster will come near you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So it looks like anybody who follows the Lord won't encounter any pain and suffering at all in this world. But that's not what he's saying here. How do you know that? Well, first of all, verse 15 says, I will be with him in trouble. This psalmist is not naive. He's not foolish. He knows that there's trouble in this world. And if you read in Psalm 44:22, it says, for your sake we are slain all day long. If you look at Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And in fact, this interpretation that all Christians should never be sick and should always be healthy and always protected and never encounter hardship, this is the interpretation that Satan used on Jesus in Matthew 4. Remember that? So Jesus has been fasting in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him and takes him to the top of the temple, and he says, throw yourself down, for it is written. Isn't that clever? For it is written. The Bible says that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he quotes this psalm to Jesus, the Son of God. And guess what? Jesus did not accept his interpretation. The most perfect human being, the absolutely perfect human being, the infinite God-man, rejected Satan's interpretation and went on to suffer, to be mocked, to be abused, to be hit, to be slapped, to be have a crown of thorns put on his head, to have his back lacerated, and to have two nails slammed into his wrists and his feet. And the Son of God dies for our sin. The most perfect man, the only perfect man in human existence. So if that's not the interpretation, what is the interpretation? Well, God looks at us from eternity. He does not look at us just for this life. We often think that this life is it, and we're desperate to hang on to this life. And we're made to want to live, and that's a good thing. But God looks at us from eternity. He sees that death is but a door, and we pass through that into eternity where there will be no suffering. And he's essentially saying, evil will not triumph over you. Bad men may kill you, but evil will not triumph. And you say, Brent, where do you get that? Well, Luke 21:16 says, some of you they will put to death. And two verses later, Jesus says, but not a hair of your head will perish. What? If I die, my hair dies. Right? I'm going, Jesus, how does this work? In Matthew chapter 10, he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to encounter suffering. You're going to encounter persecution beyond what normal people go through. As believers, as children of God, you are going to encounter suffering beyond the normal. But don't worry, evil will not triumph. There's coming a day when you will be with me, and I will overcome every hardship and every evil in the end. Evil will not triumph. So don't fear these people. Are you not worth more than many sparrows? He says, two sparrows are sold for a penny. But you are worth more than sparrows. He says, I know every sparrow that falls to the ground, and you being worth more than many sparrows, I know when you fall too. And you cannot fall to the ground apart from my will. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. You go, okay. That sounds good. I like being rescued from every evil deed. And then he says, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So every evil deed isn't finished yet until you're in heaven. And he will bring you through that into heaven. You see what he's saying? The Apostle Paul, soon after this, was killed by Nero, according to church history. He was beheaded. So an evil deed was about to take place. And he says, God will rescue me from every evil deed. That rescuing may mean that I am beheaded on earth, but I'm going to be with him in heaven. We have a God who looks at us from the light of eternity, and he says, evil will not conquer. Evil will not win. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And oftentimes, he rescues us on this earth. And I look back on my life and thank you for how many times God has rescued me. And he rescues us. He delivers us. He heals us. And sometimes he takes us home. Now, listen. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time overcoming worry and anxiety and fear. It's hard for me to trust. Does anybody else have a struggle with that here? I have a struggle with that in my soul. And I would love to hear from you how you cast your cares on the Lord. When you're full of fear, what do you do to bring yourself to where you have this rest for your soul? What do you do in that case? I would love to hear from you. But let me tell you what I do. Okay? You don't have to do what I do, but this is what I do. I take time to thank God for deliverance in the past. I grew up in the jungle. I went barefoot everywhere. I had cuts all over my feet. I came home one time from hunting in the jungle, and I found 7 leeches buried in the cuts in my feet, sucking the blood out of me. Have you ever seen a leech? Nasty critters. I had hookworm and I had pinworm and hookworm. You know what those are? Those are parasites that get in your intestinal tract. So I was loaded with these things. Every time we went on back to the States, I had to get a cure to get rid of all these worms out of my body. And on top of that, I got dengue fever. I had malaria. I had all the tropical diseases. And God saved our whole family. Not six kids, not one of us drowned in the big rivers. There's a river in front of our house is a mile wide. We had crocodiles in the rivers. We had sharks in the rivers. Not one of us died in the rivers. And on top of that, not one of us died from sickness. Mom never miscarried. If she had, she would have died. If she had any trouble in childbirth, she would have died. God protected the Preston family over those years. I thank God for how God protected me. Has God protected you in the past? Then review the past and thank Him for it. It helps you get your eyes on Him. The second thing that I do is I worship God. I do what we did here. We sang and we praise God for who He is. I praise God for His power, His presence, His love for me. And I get my eyes off of myself onto Him. I take time to, when you're taking time to read God's word and to pray, it's good to worship Him and praise Him for who He is because you need your eyes off yourself. And God is able to help you. So the third thing that I do is what is said here, I pray. God says in this passage that He will listen to our prayers. He will call upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I pray. You know, the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you think Jesus was fooling around when He told us to pray that? Gentlemen, fathers, husbands, I ask you to pray when you meet for personal devotions with God. Pray, Father, protect my children. Protect my wives. My wife. Protect my grandchildren. Protect my family. Protect my relatives. Lord, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from the evil one. Pray, because for some reason, the sovereign God of the universe has ordained that your prayer is effective to change things. And He will act because you prayed. I can't figure it out. I can't put it together, but the sovereign Lord invites us to enter the battle to pray for protection. And then He responds and He protects us. So are you praying? That's how I do it. I take time to thank God, to worship God, and then I pray. And thirdly, I have to do this thing of acceptance of where I am. When I was in Dagestan, two men came into my apartment. And they beat the starch out of me. One hit me over the head and hit an artery, and I was spurting blood all over my apartment. Your head bleeds nicely. I was showering these guys with blood, and one guy pulled out his handkerchief and had me put this filthy handkerchief on my head. I realized I better stop this or I'm going to die from losing my blood. So anyway, they stole my money and left. But what happened to me afterwards is what I want to talk to you about. I was petrified. I was scared. I was fearful, and I would go out of my apartment, and I'd be checking my back, looking around for these guys to follow me and come out. And the reason was because they said when they left my place, if you say anything about this to anybody, we're going to come back and kill you. Now, robbers say that a lot because they don't want you to talk. So they said, we're going to come back and kill you. And I took them at their word, and I thought, they're going to come back and kill me because the whole town knew about it. Is Makhachkala, Dagestan. And so I'm checking my back. I'm getting on the bus. I'm looking for these guys to kill me or try to kill me because the whole town knew about it. And so I was praying. I was talking to God. I was quoting scripture out loud at night because I was full of fear. And I began to realize if I don't conquer this fear, I'm not going to get out. I'm not going to be able to stay here in Dagestan. I'm not going to be able to be a missionary. And so I needed help. And it was at that time that the Holy Spirit made me aware that I needed to put my life on the altar. Okay. So what if these guys come back and kill me? I'm here for the Lord. And these guys can't kill me unless God allows them to kill me. He's in charge of my death. I cannot die until it's His time for me to die. And I said, Lord, I put my life on the altar. If you want me to die at the hands of these two guys, so be it. And God set my heart free. And I was able to have rest for my soul. So where are you today? Do you have rest in your soul? Do you struggle with anxiety? If you're human, you do. Well, God wants you to know that He loves you, that He's faithful, that He's present, and that His role that He has taken on Himself personally for you is your protection. And if you die, it's His time for you to die. If I die, it's my time. That's when I want to go. His will is best for me. So I put my life on the altar. I thank him and I praise him. And he, in response, gives me peace to my soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you love each one of us here. And I pray that even as we face diseases and cancer and all kinds of things that threaten us, we can trust in you and rest in you because you love us so much and because you're present. How we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.